Good morning.
Good morning.
I love to see young people get up early, especially to get out to worship God. It is indeed a pleasure for me to be here. I really enjoyed my last visit about 3 weeks ago. Okay, can everyone hear me okay? My voice doesn't carry quite as well as it doesn't fit my size sometimes, so if you can't hear me in back, just do this and I'll pick it up a couple of decibels. Okay, if you would, give us our first slide. If you were to take Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, and outline, if you were doing a school paper, and you were asked to outline that, you would find two things, and we covered this last week, but I'll just refresh your memories just for a moment. You would find the order of verses dictates God's priorities. The first thing he does in verses 9 and 10, he says, pray in this manner. Then he gives you three things. This would be your outline. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Then he goes down further and he lists his priorities, the second part of your paper, if you will. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread can really, it can mean two things, physical sustenance to eat or spiritual bread. Spiritual blessing. Then he speaks of debts and debtors. So when we talked about last time the anatomy of prayer, we were talking about taking this prayer, breaking it down, looking inside, and exploring really what God was talking about. So as we look at that today, we'll start with Hallowed be thy name. I'm going to use some words that, first of all, when your clock hits 11:30, everybody raise their hand and say, Amen. And then at 11:35, we'll close. Between 11:35 and 11:40, we'll try to stay within our time frame. So, at 11:35, everybody is going to raise their hands and say, Hallelujah, praise God, Amen. Just say a word that would bring honor and glory to God, okay? Okay, here we go. If you were, I'm going to use a word like I said that we've all heard many, many times. It's not a word that you hear that much when you're out within a school environment, within your business environment. It's actually a word that most Christians will, or some Christians will look at you and say, hey, we don't use that word here. But it's a word that you really need to know, you need to understand. It describes the character of your heart in relationship to, or as you associate with, the Spirit of the living God through Jesus Christ. Holy. Or holiness. It's a word that's used in the Bible to describe the very character of a Christian. It doesn't mean, as I go into this, it doesn't mean that you have to go out and write it across your forehead or put a name tag on and say, I'm holy. You're not. It's not what it's all about. It's the nature your heart. It's what's inside. So we're going to talk about that for just a moment. We're going to look at the first part. You've taken this prayer, you've taken your little scalpel and you've opened it up. You looked inside, we looked at this box, and we found these 6 points that I just mentioned inside. So we're going to open the box at the very first point. Hallowed be thy name. That's God's first priority. That priority is to recognize that his name is holy. When he says, hallowed, pray in this manner, hallowed be thy name, he wants you to come before him on equal terms. In other words, if God is holy, if you're declaring his name to be holy, then in order to be recognized, you should be on equal terms when you come before God, and you should also be holy. So as we go into our message then, speaking of hallowed be thy name, let's pray and ask for God's anointing upon the teaching of his word. Father, we come to you this morning as your servants, and we declare your name to be holy. We come to you declaring, hallowed be thy name, a name that is above all other names. And Lord, as we go into this message, we pray that you would anoint it with the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would open each person in attendance, their eyes, their ears, to understanding, to spiritual understanding. Open their hearts so that as they go out, they can truly exemplify the life of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me ask you a question, and before we get into this, I'll give you some time to think. What makes God holy? There's some things in the Bible that declare his holiness. But going just a little farther, what attributes do you find as you look at God that declares his holiness? As you go a little farther, what are the unique characteristics that only God can possess that farther declares his holiness? Now, final point. I'm going to move through some things very quickly. How can you, each of you, live a holy life, remain holy in today's world? How can you live a holy life as you interface with other kids in school, at work, at play? You can do that without writing the words across your forehead. You can do that without waving a banner. And I'll explain those things to you as we go along. Now, worshiping Christ is a very simple thing. It requires interaction. We learn from each other. So I don't mind being interrupted. If you have a question, raise your hand. Maybe that's a little too informal. Brother Johnny might say, oh no, we don't want to do that. But we'll keep it just a little informal and some interaction between the students or Bible study students and myself. I certainly don't have a problem with that. Last time we had a little short history lesson on the USS Constitution. Today, what would you consider within the United States to be the most hallowed grounds in this country? We're speaking of hallowed, of holiness. On June 15th in 1864, Edwin Stanton, Secretary of War, gave the following order. The Quartermaster General is charged with the execution of this order. He will cause the grounds not exceeding 200 acres to be immediately surveyed, laid out, and enclosed for this purpose. Let me give you just a little period in history. In 1864, there was a major event going on within the United States. There were lots of people being killed, lots of Americans. Civil War. The nation was at war. They needed a place to bury the dead. There were so many people being killed, they needed a place to start a burial ground. So the Secretary of War gave the order, set this place aside. Now, he referred to a place that we know today as what? Arlington National Cemetery. Now in Arlington National Cemetery, there are 250,000 bodies buried along with the soldiers and their families. 250,000, that's a quarter of a million Americans. A blanket of earth is pulled over the sacrifice that those people made. They made a huge sacrifice. They rolled a blanket of earth over those bodies. The grass grew up. And at the head of that person is a granite pillar. That's all the marks they're having come and gone. But what they did, we give us the privilege that we have today. So we can really, truly say, in human terms, pinning something to power that we can associate with God the Father, with Jesus Christ, we can say that Arlington National Cemetery is a hallowed place for this country, to each of you, to the people that died. But as we go into our message then, I gave you that description just to enunciate the word hallowed. It is an important word in Bible. So hallowed is described in these terms. It's to set apart for God, to sanctify, to make holy. It's the opposite of anything common. So holy then becomes spiritually perfect or pure. Perfection is described as something with no faults. It's absolutely perfect. If you look at some of the bookmarks that I placed in your chairs, one of those bookmarks you'll find that it reads like this: to strive for perfection is to search for immortality. That statement points toward Jesus Christ. There is no perfection except through Jesus Christ. And we won't fully experience that in a mortal body. It becomes immortality. To achieve perfection is to entertain failure. If you develop a design that is absolutely faultless, without fault, you cannot go any further. You maxed out. So there's always room for improvement, and certainly within the body of Christ, there's always room for a deeper understanding of personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To deny perfection is to ensure failure. To deny that you can't reach a point of perfection, you throw both hands up and quit. So you keep striving to reach that goal of perfection through Jesus Christ. And finally, to accept perfection is to honor everything that Jesus Christ died for. Okay. Hallowed be thy name. What's in a name? This is very interesting to me. I was sitting around contemplating one day, why is my name Frank Phillips? And I came to the conclusion that that name is what attaches me to my environment. It attaches me to my friends at school, at work. It points toward everything that I am, everything that is within inside of me. So, what's in a name? Webster defines a name as a word by which a thing or a person is known. It's like a seed. If you take an orange seed, for instance, and you open it up, you're going to find that little nucleus that will one day sprout into an orange. But an orange can never be anything but an orange. If you plant it, it will grow into an orange. Unless it's been genetically altered, it will always be an orange. So what's in a name? It associates an individual with everything within their skin. Now let me give you an example. I did bring my lunch bag. I have some good stuff in here. I love to use illustrations. Example. Guess what I have in the bag? We're talking about oranges. I have two oranges. One of these oranges is really not the real thing. So if you wanted an orange, if you were hungry, try to give me an orange. I'm hungry. I didn't bring my lunch. Which one would you choose? Someone? Anyone? Somebody choose an orange. You want this one? You want this one? Okay, we'll say it's 50-50. Okay, she has the real thing. Now, what's in a name? It's everything that's included within yourself, your character, your personality, your very being. It points to that. Moses is out one day and God says, hey, I want you to go deliver my children from Egypt. They're in bondage. Moses said, you know, he came up with a lot of different reasons, excuses, why he didn't want to do it. But then he said, well, who shall I tell them sent me? I need a name. I need to tell them the name of a person. God said, tell them that I am that I am. God's name. God's name is used, many different words describe God throughout the Bible. But he simply told Moses, I am that I am. But what was unique about that when God spoke directly to Moses? Or what was unique is this. God saw Moses' heart. He was able to look through that orange field and know that even though they both looked the same, the one was not the real thing. So when we talk about being holy, keep in mind, God looks past the face that you see in the mirror each morning. He looks past the covering. He looks into the heart. And he knows that inside those two oranges, that one of them is the real thing. He can see inside a person that has a desire to be holy. It's not the outward appearance. It's what's inside. That's the point I want to make this morning. It's what's inside. He can look inside that orange and know that if he opens it up, that it is truly an orange. So, what makes God holy? We asked that question a few minutes ago. If you would, let's go to slide 2. What makes God holy? First of all, God is perfect. If you would like, just turn your Bible and you can read along with me as we go through these verses. We won't read each of the verses. But God is perfect. We find that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. And I have a King James Version, so, but if you would read through your NIV or whatever version you have. And here's what Christ said: be ye therefore perfect. You can achieve perfection through Jesus Christ, even as your Father, your Heavenly Father, is perfect. So perfection, God exemplifies perfection. He is faultless, He is sinless. The next thing we have mentioned is this: He is transcendent. He is above all that exists. What a position to be in, to have absolute control over every nation, every country, every storm, every crook in the road. So He's transcendent. We find that in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. The next thing, God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. What that means to me is that if God is eternal, I'm a finite being. I'm living here on God's earth. And by the way, the earth is God's footstool. So we're here on God's footstool, but here's God, He's eternal. And what that tells me or means to me is simply this: if something happens to me, if I get in an accident and I'm killed, I know that I have something that is going to take me from this point in time of mortal existence into eternity. He is eternal. In other words, He extends from eternity past through eternity present and into eternity future. Eternity transcends and encompasses time. So we're serving someone that can take us from this point and move us into eternity. So, God, what makes God holy? His perfection. He is transcendent. He is eternal. There are a lot of other things that we could apply to God's holiness. Let's just look at a couple. For instance, first of all, He's righteous. Let's look at righteousness as being, and these are not on the board, you won't see these on the board, but God is righteous. Righteousness is simply right standing with God. You're in good standing. He is unchangeable. God doesn't contradict His Word. His Word is continuous and filled. It's like a pyramid, building block upon top of building block. And it's given to us, if you would, in the form of a love letter. God says, hey, I'm going to write this letter. Paul, James, Moses, Isaiah, I want you guys to write it. Attend my words that I'm giving to you through the Holy Spirit. But I want to do it in a way that my people can understand. God did not put one single word in the Bible that He did not want us to understand. We understand it so that we can achieve righteousness through Jesus Christ, through God. Okay? And finally, God is God. What makes God holy? God is God. So let's move on to the next point. God's attributes exemplify His holiness. The most important thing here this morning is not studying and learning about God's holiness, but about each of you developing the attitude and the nature, the character of holiness within your heart. See, you're the one that wants to get into heaven. God's here. And He draws us to Him. But we're the ones that have to look up, that have to climb up, that have to continue to struggle to say, our Father. We say that as each of us being brothers and sisters adopted into the family of God. Our Father. We can say that as Christians, having fully accepted Jesus Christ. So what are some of God's attributes? God is love. What does that tell you? God is love. Can you exemplify the... Can you truly say that about yourself? God loved the entire world. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would receive salvation, everlasting life. Can you say truly that you love God enough that you would make a great and awful sacrifice just to uphold His name? Love is one of those things that it's a very deep emotion. It's a strong emotion. It's very difficult to override. People will absolutely kill before they'll have that emotion usurped or moved. So, God is love. God is merciful and gracious. His mercy extends forever. It is by His grace that we're saved through Jesus Christ. God's grace. Finally, God is patient and long-suffering. How many times have you gotten up in the morning and you walked into the kitchen and you said, "But Dad, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that." And my son calls me Pop. So he looks at you and he says, "Well, this is why I want you to do this. I have these reasons." He said, "Well, look, Pop, it just won't fit in my daily life. It won't work." So you become impatient. And one of you storms out, you each go your own way, and you feel bad the entire day. But when you get home, you apologize and you say, "Dad, I'm sorry." But God is patient, He is long-suffering. He allows us, He gives us the ability to choose. We have God's permissive will as well as God's stated will. And to God's desire for what we should do, but His permissive. Question?
Doing what you told them to do.
Exactly. And I think it's good because I have a tendency to lecture or become a little too technical, maybe. But let's look at very quickly, though. Let's look at some of God's uniqueness. We were talking about that earlier. How is God unique? You won't find this on one of the slides. I didn't put it up. But God is all-knowing. He is all-present. And He is all-powerful. You've heard those three words, I'm sure. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. And He is omniscient. He is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. So let's go to the third slide, which is the most important. How to lead a holy life in today's world. For our younger people, for you guys, that's a very difficult thing to do. So how do you do that? I wish we had more time and we could all sit down and talk together and I could get your views and I could share mine. But how do you lead a holy life in today's world? Here's what Peter wrote in Peter chapter 3, verse 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. God, first of all, let's back up just a little. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read verses 15 and 16. And God said this, He said, but just as He who called you is holy, Jesus Christ, so be ye holy in all that you do. In other words, God calls you, He is holy, so we want you to be holy also. Now as we preface the verse, how to lead a holy life in today's world, let's look at verse 16. You must be holy, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. And I'm going to just to make sure I don't run out of time before we get to this verse, I'm going to give you my final verse of the message. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. It reads like this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In other words, you have to follow the example that Jesus Christ gave. So how do you lead a holy life? First of all, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Second, you acknowledge God in all the issues of your life. Acknowledge His existence. Then, third, do not rely on your own understanding. You've all heard these verses probably. But acknowledge God in all the issues of your life. At work, at home, at play, when you're out on a date, when you're out just having fun. Acknowledge God's existence. And then, when you start to make decisions, just a little silent prayer. God, help me to make the right decision. Heavenly Father, help me as I go in to take this test. Help me as I interface with my friends, with other friends, some that do not know Jesus Christ. So, don't rely on your own understanding. Wear the whole armor of God. I would encourage you to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. The whole armor of God is this, and I'm going to be moving very quickly. The sword of the Spirit. What is the sword of the Spirit? You won't find these listed. It's God's Word. It's the Holy Bible. Read it, study it, receive the revelation hidden within God's Word through the Holy Spirit. The helmet of salvation. Salvation was given to you when you accepted Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation. Wear that with Christ. The next thing, the shield of faith. Just simply having a strong faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what are all of these things for? Put on the whole armor of God. Again, don't go out and write a name tag that says, I'm holy. Put it on your forehead, on your shirt. Remember the illustration with the orange. God looks inside of your heart. He knows what's in there. So, when you put on the whole armor of God, then you do that to defend the principles of God's Word. You do that to defend God's Word as it's written in Holy Scripture. You're God's tool here on earth. You're His voice is out. So, the next point, emulate God's attributes. Here we go with this word love again. Love the Lord God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. Love your enemy. Everybody does that. It's a no-brainer. My wife and I would get up and she comes in and just goes, Frank, my wife. I still love her. I got to do doctrine, get tax on me. But anyway, I still love her. But love your enemy. And she doesn't really do that anymore. But then not only love your enemies, but forgive them. So, if we do all of these things, we can approach God's throne of grace. And within our hearts, within our skin, our character, our very attitude, we can come as a person, defined as a person being holy, of having a holy attitude. We can come to God on equal terms, not on His level, but as His adopted child. And because we are sin-free, we've been forgiven, we can come to Him and say, "Our Father, hallowed be thy name." And He will hear your prayer. So let's close in prayer. No one raised their hand. You were supposed to tell me at 11:35. What happened? Someone did? Oh, okay. I thought you had a question. Anyway, sorry about that. Thanks for doing everything I asked. But anyway, we'll close with that. And as we close, keep this thought in mind. If you work through each of the 6 points that are given in the model prayer, God's hallowed be God's name, can you develop an understanding of that and what is required of you to achieve that? And you understand God's will, His purpose in your life, and then you understand what it takes to become a citizen of God's kingdom. You satisfy God's priorities, and those priorities are mentioned in the Ten Commandments also. He states His priorities first. But then as you work your way through each of these points, as you write this paper, when you put a period at the last sentence, I promise you that you will have a deeper, fuller understanding of God's Word and what is required of you. And it's nothing complicated. It's just understanding what He's given. So, as we work through that, and I'm sure Pastor Johnny might, he's teaching on prayer, and I'm sure he'll work through some of these things too. But when you come out the bottom, you have totally opened up that prayer and you look inside. So that's why the anatomy of prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the privilege again of standing before this group, of speaking of Jesus Christ, of trying to develop a deeper understanding of Your Word. And we do this, Lord, so that as we go out, we can be better disciples. We can truly be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That we can go out and teach others, that we can go out and live a life that will draw others to Jesus Christ. And above all, that people that see us, that we interface with, will truly see within us a bright, shining light, the light of Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would go with each person here this morning as they go out, that You would continue to guide and direct, to watch over them. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for your kindness. I didn't see anyone sleeping. That's a good sign. But I did truly enjoy it, and I pray again that God would go with you and bless you.